Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 5 through 8, but I want to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. And then we'll read verses 5 through 8. Hear now the word of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, and that should read acts of righteousness. Take heed that you do not do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Now, please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin, because I put some of the introduction in there also. As we have seen, the theme of the Sermon on the Mount by Christ is righteousness. Turn over to chapter 5. Look at verse 6 in the middle of the Beatitudes, right? The character traits of each of us as Christians. Verse 6, Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Look down at chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Right? Look at verse 17. Christ said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He came to be perfectly righteous, to fulfill every demand of God's law. And then goes into those who will be great or those who will be called least in the kingdom of God. And those who will be great are those who pay attention to the least of the commandments and so teach others. In verse 19, but look at verse 20. Christ said, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds or overflows the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And as we saw then, how does it overflow the scribes and Pharisees? Six examples were given, right, of the Christian in relation to God's law in Matthew 5, verses 20 to 48. Okay? And each time, it's from a heart. God's assessment, evaluation of it starts with the heart and flows out from there. And that goes for murder, goes for adultery, goes for marriage, it goes for truth, goes for retaliation, it goes for how we relate with enemies, etc. God looks first and foremost at our hearts. Are we truly trying to be honest from the heart? Are we truly trying to have a pure heart before God and not sinful desires? Are we truly trying to be reconciled to our brother and sister and not hate them unjustly? Are we truly trying to love our enemy? And we've already talked about prayer. If you look at Matthew 5:44, we are be sons of our Father, our Heavenly Father. But look at verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That we're following his example, since he also shows common general love to even his enemies with causing the rain to fall and the sun to shine on even his enemies. But we are to pray for them as an obligation. And today's topic is prayer. When we're thinking about, in chapter 6, our religious life, Matthew chapter 6 is divided into two parts, as was mentioned last week. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18 covers our religious life in relation to our three people, in a sense. Okay? Look at three main categories in Matthew 6, 1 through 18. It covers our relationship, our contact with our neighbor, and that was dealt with last week, dealing with charitable deeds. Also, today's topic is dealing directly with our relationship with God, as represented by prayer. Christ is giving three examples in these areas of connection with our neighbor, connection with God, and then thirdly, in connection with ourselves, which is dealing with self-discipline, fasting. And these three main things then kind of represent the whole of our religious life. And today then we're looking at prayer, our relationship to God, directly dealing with God. But it's being contrasted with the scribes and Pharisees and even the heathen, the Gentiles, of how our religious life should be. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to the rest of the chapter, verse 34, deals with life in general and what the Bible typically would call the cares of this world. Will be the end of Matthew chapter 6. When you're thinking about food and drink, thinking about clothing, shelter, family, children, etc. The cares of this world. So, we're in the first part dealing with our general religious life. Verse 1 of chapter 6, Christ lays down the general principle, and that's why I had it read again. That's the general principle that he gives that governs our religious life as Christians. Where he says, take heed, that is, be careful, that you do not do, and that's why it's in the Greek, it's dealing with the word that represents righteousness. That's why it's the general principle here. Whether the righteousness be fasting, whether the righteousness be prayer, whether the righteousness be how we give charitable deeds to our neighbor. Take heed, be careful, that you do not do your acts of righteousness before men, whatever that is, fasting, prayer, charitable deeds, whatever it is, take heed, be careful that you do not do them before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now notice, Christ does not say, take heed or be careful that you do not do your acts of righteousness. Christ wants us doing acts of righteousness. Deeds are important. It should begin from a pure heart and flow out then from pure motives. But acts of righteousness are important. Notice, though, Christ also does not even say, take heed or be careful that you do not do your acts of righteousness before men. When we do acts of righteousness, it's okay that they can be done before men, before other human beings. What does Christ actually say? He says, take heed or be careful that you do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. That gets to our purpose, our motivation from our heart, why we're doing it. Christ is directing our attention to our motives. Why we do something is significant as well as what we do. Okay? God's assessment, his evaluation of us, always begins in the heart. And with our acts of righteousness in our religious life, our motivation for doing it is critical. God's evaluation of us starts in the heart. What was our motive? Why did we do it? And if it's to be seen by men, then it's wicked and wrong. Now, as we ponder our text for today, we must be careful not to miss the entire point that Christ is teaching. What do I mean by that? Well, we can have a tendency to read our text and think of the obvious hypocrite. Now, that Greek word, as was mentioned last week, in Greek, ancient Greek plays, the actors in the plays, like today we have movies, people go to movies, see the actors acting. Well, in the ancient Greek plays, they would put on face coverings, pretending to be somebody else than they really are. That's where the word we get, the word hypocrite, in our English language. That's the word that's used here. It's the idea of they're putting on a show, they're putting on theater, they're just trying to put on a covering. The hypocrite is, they're hiding who they really are. They're pretending to be something else they're not. Now, we can have a tendency to read our text and think of the obvious hypocrite. The one who obviously is putting on an outward show to impress other human beings. And some people are obviously trying to call attention to themselves by what they do in their religious life. We can read our text and fail to think about ourselves and the sin that remains in each one of us. Sin in the form of self, selfishness, self-centeredness, sin in the form of pride. That is the teaching of our text to you and I as Christians. Christ, remember, sat down to teach the disciples. The multitudes were back listening in. But he's teaching the disciples, he's teaching us as Christians. We need to watch over our hearts with due diligence for the sin and selfishness and self-centeredness and pride that remains in each one of us. So point one, sin in our prayer life. Sin in our prayer life. Christ teaches us that sin is so wicked that it even follows us into our prayers. As we stand in the very presence of God, think when you pray. Think when you pray. Who are you praying to? You're praying to God, our Heavenly Father. And sin is so wicked, it follows us into the very presence of God in our conversation with Him. We must not think of sin only in terms of actions. We've talked about this several times. The essence of the biblical teaching on sin is that it is essentially a disposition. It is essentially a state of heart where there's pollution and power within us. That is how the Bible primarily is talking about sin. And then it comes out as sinful words and sinful actions. But what it is primarily is a state of the heart, a bent soul against God in rebellion, a power and pollution within us. Ultimately, it's self-worship, self-adoration. It's self-centered. We want to adore ourselves and have others admire us. So even when we are engaged in our highest form of activity, prayer to God, our Heavenly Father, sin that remains within us is still battling and waging war against us. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the highest picture you can ever have of man is to look at him on his knees, waiting upon God. I have a picture on my wall of George Washington during the War for Independence at Valley Forge during the darkest time of the war, in the darkest winter, when things looked almost lost for the War for Independence against Great Britain. And on that painting of George Washington, he is kneeling in the cold air coming out of his horse beside him, out of the breath, and he is kneeling, praying to God. It is really a picture of man at his most noblest activity. And yet, the sin that remains in the human heart is there. At that very moment, waging war against the Christian, tempting him to think pleasantly about himself, to worship himself rather than God. That's the true picture of sin. Christ is warning us as Christians that even our prayers and our devotions can become guilty of this hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So what are we to do? How do we fight against sin in our prayer life? Significantly, Christ references God the Father 10 times in the first part of Matthew chapter 6. In verses 1 through 18, God is mentioned as God your Father, God our Father, God my Father. It's personal relationship with God as Father. 10 times. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, then, Christ hints to us that the real trouble of the hypocrite is that he does not know God as his heavenly Father. That's the real trouble of the hypocrite. The hypocrite is insecure before God and therefore seeks security in what other human beings think about him. Yes, Christ wants us to have a disciplined prayer life, but Christ wants us to know God as our Heavenly Father in all that we do. You noticed in verse 1, otherwise you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. In verse 6, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. In verse 8, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. The Pharisees did not know God as Father at all. And they hated the thought that he should show mercy to sinners who have disobeyed his law. Christ's parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, deals with this theme. In that parable of the prodigal son, the father welcomed the repentant return of the sinful son. But the elder brother representing the Pharisees, the elder brother said in Luke chapter 15, verse 29, lo, these many years I have been serving you. He's saying this to the father. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. Some translations of the Greek will say, lo, these many years I have been slaving for you. I've been slaving for you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, the elder brother says, representing the Pharisees. The Pharisees, with their external view of righteousness that we've talked about, they thought they were perfect. All they looked at, remember, was external. At the law of murder or the law of adultery, all these things, only regarded the external acts. They had a superficial understanding of God's law and they thought they were perfect. Never transgressed God's commandment at any time. But notice that they also viewed God as a slave driver. Lo, all these years I've been slaving for you. They only viewed God as a legal slave driver, not as a father. The Pharisees never entered into a gracious, loving relationship with God as Father themselves. And the Pharisees were graceless to other sinners. The elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, the elder brother is described as hating the father's grace, and hating his once lost brother. In our prayer life, in dealing with inward sin that remains within us, we must always remember that who the God is that we're praying to, that He is our gracious, merciful, Heavenly Father, who justified us by faith alone in Christ alone. Our Heavenly Father graciously forgave us all our sin in Christ's shed blood at the cross and clothed us with Christ's righteousness. Our gracious Heavenly Father justified us before God's throne in heaven in Christ Jesus, solely out of His grace and mercy. This is the God that we pray to, our gracious Heavenly Father. We forget about ourselves and self-centeredness. We know that we're sinners. We forget about others and what others think of us. We know that we're sinners. We're poor in spirit, meek, gentle. We are sinners saved by God the Father's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, all to His glory alone. And that's how we must pray. Point two, two false ways of praying in verse 5 and verse 7. The first false way is mentioned by Christ in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The trouble with the false way is that its approach is all wrong. It is focused on the one who is praying rather than on the one to whom the prayer is being offered, God our Father. Here there's another parable, Christ's parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee and the tax collector, who went into the temple to pray, as mentioned in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And Christ there makes the same exact point as He does here in our text. In that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Christ tells us that the Pharisee stood in a prominent place because it was the publican, the tax collector, who was far off. The Pharisee is standing there in the prominent place where he prayed. As Christ said in verse 5 of our text, the Pharisees, quote, love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. And certainly they were in that parable in Luke 18. But the tax collector in that parable stood afar off, being ashamed of himself as a sinner, and could not even lift his head. Beating his breast, he proclaimed loudly, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector, Christ said, went home justified before God. That was his reward, in a sense. Now Christ said in verse 5 of our text from Matthew chapter 6, the Pharisees, they'll have their reward. That applause of men, applause from other human, that recognition from other human beings, that's all they live for, to be seen by men. So the first false way is being interested in oneself and in having other human beings see one praying, so that they would speak highly of your religious devotion before God. In fact, as we see in our text here, in verse 5 of Matthew 6, the Pharisee wanted to show other human beings that he was so devoted to prayer that on his way to the synagogue to pray, he'd stop at the street corner early to pray. And what's their reward? As we've said, applause by other human beings. That's why that was their motive in 1 Kings 8:39, God alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men. He knows their motives, the reason why they prayed. They wanted a reputation among men that they were men of prayer. They only care about the opinion of men. Now, the second false way of praying is mentioned by Christ in verse 7. Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." The heathen are Gentiles. Gentiles. So Christ says here that the way the heathen, Gentiles, pray that is false is that they think the power and efficacy of their prayers is in how much they pray, or in how many words they use, or the manner in which they pray is what it is getting at. In both of these two false ways of praying, remember that it's the motive of the person praying that counts. The one praying falsely in verse 5 wants to be seen by other human beings praying. He gets security in his religion by what other human beings think of him. And it can be subtle in this first false way of praying. Think about this a minute. Sin is subtle, it is sneaky, very deceptive. Perhaps one prays regularly in secret, but he wants other men to know that he prays regularly in secret. Now, this type of person is always off in their own secret place, a room in their house or whatever it be, but they're always wanting to tell people about it. They want other people to know it. Is that their motive for doing it? God knows. Or consider this. Perhaps he prays publicly to impress other human beings by what he says. It can be very subtle too to say, "Oh, I've got to make sure and have proper grammar. Can't make a mistake, you know, or sound stupid. I've got to try and impress people. They're impressed with my intellect," or something like that. When we think that way, we need to say, "Lord, I confess my sin. Forgive me. I'm being concerned with what other human beings think. And that's why I'm doing it." That's sinful. That's a false way of praying. We've got to look at our motives carefully. The second false way is in verse 7 that we mentioned, where they think their prayers will be answered because they vainly, worthlessly repeat over and over again many words. Have a certain form how they pray. And that's why this person prays. And we see this practice right now today in many Eastern countries where they have prayer wheels. The same tendency is also in Roman Catholicism when they count their beads. But the sin here can also be very subtle and sneaky. Some people want to pray only at specific times of the day. But if that's the only reason you pray, it's because it's got to be at a certain time, then one is praying falsely. Another person may think that he must spend a great deal of time in prayer every day. But if we are merely watching the clock, counting the minutes when we pray, then we're praying falsely. We're getting caught up that it's the manner or mathematical formula that counts. Christ addresses both of these false ways of praying when he tells us that the true way to pray is in verse 6 and the end of verse 8. The true way of praying. Look at verse 6 and the end of verse 8. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret will reward you openly. And the end of verse 8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Christ is clear that the whole being of the person praying should be fixed upon God our Father and should be centered on him and him alone. We must forget about ourselves, and in a sense we must forget others, what they think about us. In prayer we are approaching God our Father. And that is the one thing that matters for the true way of praying. So let us ponder this controlling principle in a little bit more detail. First, to be centered on God our Father in our prayers, there is a process of exclusion. A process of exclusion, removing certain things. To make sure that I am approaching God my Father only in prayer, I must get rid of or exclude certain, shut out certain things from my mind. Christ said, notice in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room. Go into your room. Now, what does that mean? What does that represent? Does it exclude corporate prayer meetings, like what we have on Wednesday evenings, where we pray together? No, Christ is not saying that we can only pray in secret. Christ is not saying that public corporate prayer meetings are forbidden. No, Christ is not saying that. In fact, we have many corporate public prayer meetings recorded in Scripture, and they're the very essence and life of the church. The principle here, though, is that there are certain things that we have to shut out of our minds, whether we are praying in public or whether we are praying in private, in secret. And here are some of them. You have to shut out and forget what other people think. You have to shut out and forget what other people think, and then you must shut out and forget yourself. That is what is meant by go into your room. Go into your room. That's what it represents. In verse 6, you and I can go and enter that room when we're on a school bus or driving down the road, walking down a busy street, sitting in a restaurant. We can go and enter that room whenever and wherever we are in communion in prayer with God our Heavenly Father, and nobody else knows what you're doing. And nobody else knows what you're doing. You've entered that room. And forget about yourself, forget about what other people think. By God's grace, Pastor Ron and myself strive to do that in our pastoral prayers. We are not praying to you. We are not praying to you or addressing you in our pastoral prayers. We are praying to God, our Heavenly Father. And you are listening in. Those who pray publicly on Wednesday evenings in our corporate prayer meetings must do the same. Forget what others think about you. You are praying only to your Heavenly Father. Forget about what other people think. And forget about yourself, whether you'll sound this or that or anything. Pour out your heart to your Heavenly Father in prayer. Go into your room and pray, regardless of who's around you. We must not pray to be seen by men, to impress others. In prayer, our hearts must be open entirely and only to God our Father. So the first step is the process of exclusion. The process of exclusion. The next step is realization. Realization. I say, realize what? Well, we must realize before we go into prayer that we are in the presence of God our Father. What does that mean? It means realization of something about who God is and what He's done for us in Christ Jesus. Before we begin to pray, we should say to ourselves, I am now entering into the heavenly throne room of God my Father. He who has created the heavens and the earth, who has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all, then I am literally entering the heavenly throne room of God my Father, the Almighty, the absolute, eternal, and great God, with all His power, with all His might, with all His majesty. The one who is a consuming fire, who dwells in light and in whom there is no darkness, that utter, absolutely holy God. That's what I'm doing. And when you enter prayer, realize that. Remind yourself of it. But above all, as I have mentioned already, in dealing with sin in our prayer life, Christ insists that we should realize that we are in praying, that we are praying to God our Father. That He who is the Almighty, the great and glorious God, who is a consuming fire, who dwells no darkness, no sin, has adopted me in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:5. That was our eternal destiny, that He predestined us in Christ Jesus to be adopted as sons. Again, 10 times in verses 1 through 18 of this chapter, God is mentioned as Father. 3 times in verses 5 through 8, specifically here with the introduction to prayer. The relationship is that of a father and child. The end of verse 8 says, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." If only we realized that this Almighty God is our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. If only we would realize that. If only we realized that we are a child going to His Father. He knows all about us. He knows every need we have before we ask Him. As a human father cares for the child and looks at the child and is concerned about their child and anticipates the needs of their child, so is Almighty God with respect to all those who are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." We who reverence Him as the Almighty Holy God are His children. And He pities us. He has compassion on us. He loves us. He's gracious and merciful. In our prayers, 1 Peter 5:7 says we're to be casting all our cares upon Him because He cares. And I ask, why does God care? Why does He care? Well, Almighty God is our Heavenly Father. He cares for His children that He has adopted. as much as he loves Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. You read Jesus' great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, and it's precious. That the degree to which God the Father loves his only begotten eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, he loves us whom he has adopted in Christ Jesus. The same love. As our Heavenly Father, he desires to bless us much more than we desire to be blessed. The Apostle Paul put it so gloriously in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He, God our Father, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why? Almighty God is our Heavenly Father. That's the true notion of prayer, Christ says. You do not go and just turn a wheel. You do not just count beads. You do not say, well, I spend hours in prayer. I've decided to do it. I must do it. You do not say that the way to get a blessing is to spend whole nights in prayer. Is the only thing that matters is time. We must get rid of any mathematical notions of prayer. What we have to do is first realize who God is in our relationship to him in Jesus Christ, that Almighty God is our Heavenly Father. And finally, we must come with the simple confidence and assurance of a child. We must come in prayer to God our Father with childlike faith. Not childish faith, childlike faith. Where the child will run and throw themselves completely, trusting the Father will catch them. We must pray with assurance and certainty that Almighty God truly is our Heavenly Father. And therefore we must exclude any notion that we must go on and on repeating our requests, thinking that repeating them will get us blessings, like the heathen Gentiles do. God wants us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. God wants us to pray and not faint. God wants us to pray without ceasing. Yes, but that does not mean mathematical repetitions in our prayers. We will not be heard because we use many words. No, it means that whenever I pray, I know that Almighty God is my Father. He delights to bless me, and he is much more ready to give than I am to receive. And as my Heavenly Father, he is always concerned about my welfare. That is how Christ is teaching us to pray and have a righteousness that exceeds and overflows the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. To have a prayer life that pleases God with proper pure motives, centered on him and him alone. Not ourselves and not what others think. May God help us to have that prayer life every day as the breath of a Christian. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, your heavenly, the Almighty God who created the universe, whose greatness is unsearchable. And for each one here in Christ Jesus, you are our Father. I pray that you would impress that truth upon us wherever and whenever we pray and we enter that room. Help us to forget what others think, not care about what other human beings think. I pray too that we would not be self-centered. Help us to forget about ourselves. For we are sinners saved by your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we are there in prayer to be centered upon you as our Father, to worship you, and express truly that our dependence upon you is not partial but total. I pray that this would be true in each one of us who names the name of Christ. Forgive us when our sins have entered our prayer life. Cleanse us with the blood of Christ. Create in us a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within us. I pray that each one of us who names the name of Christ would have a prayer life that is pleasing to you and glorifies you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.